First Nephi chapter 19. In the beginning of this chapter, Nephi begins to explain the contents of the plates that he's writing, and then later on he explains the contents of the brass plates that he has, which we could generally just call the Old Testament plates. In verse 6, he says, I do not write anything upon plates, save it be that I think it be sacred. So this means that everything that's in the Book of Mormon is sacred. The reason we know that is then Mormon, through the Spirit of the Lord, went through and selected those choice things, so therefore we know have nothing in it but that which is sacred. In verse 7, he says that they set him at naught and hearken not to the voice of his counsels. He's talking about the words in Scripture as coming from God, and how the people set them at naught. And this is again why President Benson has told the members of the church that they are indeed under condemnation, because they do not take the Book of Mormon serious. They set it at naught, and when they set it at naught, they're setting at naught God's counsels, and indeed then they're under condemnation, which means that God has put them off. In verse 9, when they're actually talking about Jesus Christ, and it says that they shall judge him to be a thing of naught. Therefore they scourge him. Now he's talking about 600 years later in Jerusalem. Now, again, it says they shall judge him to be a thing of naught. Then it says they'll also scourge and smite him. Now, why would they scourge and smite him if they just thought he was a thing of naught? Usually if you see something that someone that you don't think is very impressive or important, then you just walk away. But obviously it bothers them that the Savior is not wearing nice apparel, is not coming in as a great soldier or any of these other worldly things. And so, but nonetheless, they know he's a Savior because it does prick their conscience, and so therefore they want to scourge and smite him, because for some reason this idea of scourging and smiting makes the person feel like, well, if we can do this to him, then indeed he must not be Son of God, and that's where they're doing it. But on the other token, remember that their conscience has told them that in fact he is. Well, why then will the Savior endure those things, and why did he endure those things? Because it says in the end of verse 9 that he loves the children of men, and we begin to focus on this idea of love, that is the key element of God, that's our key element, that's why we suffer trials, for us to receive the love of God, we're willing to go through that, through any kind of trial, when it seems like we're being tempted, or when we're succumbing to temptation, no matter. When we become going to despair, we go through all these things in our quest to gain a personal relationship with the Savior. Why? Because we begin to see that this key element, love, or receiving His love, is the thing of greatest value. Okay, moving on to verse 10, we see that Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, just mentioned here to clarify that for us. And that is an important thing that we receive from the Book of Mormon that we have not exactly received from other scripture, although I guess others say that Jesus was God. This is setting it up in the Book of Mormon so that we will be able to distinguish Him from Heavenly Father. In verse 10, it mentions other prophets that are not in the Bible. What does this tell us? It tells us first that there's things that have been removed from the Bible. And now, what is the major topic that has been removed? And you notice these were all prophets who had been talking of the Messiah. So you see that the main thing that they wanted to remove out of the Old Testament were the things that talk about the coming of Jesus Christ. And why? Because we've already talked, it destroys the craft of men. No matter what, men do not want us to look unto Jesus Christ. They want us to look under them. They want to say, well, if they can tell, they are the ones that will tell you how to be righteous. They're the ones that will tell you how to be saved. And if you do what they say, then you'll be saved. And to, in their warped sense of thinking, they think that somehow that will save them, and that they will even be higher than you in heaven because they are the ones who have told you how to go to heaven or how to be saved. This is a great wickedness, because it is clearly be a usurpation of the power and authority of Jesus Christ. It is a desire to receive the glory that, of Jesus Christ and the Father. It is indeed exactly what the devil's plan was, because when men do it, they want to do it by intimidation and force and control, as in a church saying that you must come and do what we tell you, or we will keep these saving ordinances from you, and we will withhold the saving ordinances. And therefore they use fear and intimidation in order to get you to do as they say, not caring at all about directing you to Jesus Christ. We notice also in this that it implies God has not given us all His words, that in His Scriptures that He will leave things out. Now, some of the reasons that God allows this to be done again is because we would set these things at naught. That's what He said previously here, is men set His words at naught. And so in some degree as a punishment to man, they therefore then have to go without having received these words. In verse 13, we see that the people in Jerusalem, they'll be scourged and scattered and everything because, and there's the reason why, because they reject the signs and the wonders and the power of Jesus Christ. Now, when I begin to talk about this, I begin to worry because we're really starting to talk about the Savior coming and the things that are happening at that time. I think it's important for the reader to read this and try and get their own feeling, meaning fill the Spirit of Christ at this time. That's what's important, that we're all trying to fill the Spirit of Christ. But the thing that we want to focus on, it's not just looking at Jesus Christ as our example. It's not just that He atoned for our sins, but it's that He is everything. He is everything to us. When we say everything, He died for our sins, but when He died for our sins, this was only the greatest act of the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is the administrator of the plan of salvation. This means that everything that goes on in your life is being directed by Jesus Christ to give you the opportunity and the experiences that you need for you to gain exaltation. This means that in everything you do in your life, every second of your life, are you looking to the Savior and saying, what is it that you want me to do so that I can fulfill your plan or be doing more clearly, directly, exactly what it is that you want me to be doing? And He does this with great power. As we follow the Savior, we see His great power in our lives, and that He is in control of the world around us to create these experiences. And so I'm just saying this because, again, they reject, when the Jews saw Him, they saw physically these great signs, wonders, and power. And so we are also to see that in our life. And I also testify to you that that before the Savior comes the second time, that there will be great signs, wonders, and powers displayed to the world. And in order to condemn the wicked and give them a sure sign that in fact, no matter what was given, they would reject the Savior. Why did the Jews reject the Savior? Well, we have to ask, would we reject Him for the same thing? When He came, He was not a man dressed in fine clothes that came along that looked like He was very stately among the world, and He didn't look to be a great military leader with big muscles sticking out and so forth. And he didn't do any of the things. When he talked very plain and straight, and he would condemn another leader instead of showing reverence to the great leaders of his day like everyone else was. He would condemn them for not being humble and for putting themselves in wanting to sit in high places and so forth. And so they didn't like that. In every case, he did not do what was expected of him in society or in the world. And so therefore they set him at naught, and they didn't like it. He did not fit the image of what they wanted in that world. And you have to ask yourself, is it the Savior? Is it His directing you and showing you how to you can progress? Is that what you want? Or is your eyes on the world and you expect the Savior to come back in a great chariot that comes down the street mowing everybody down so that we can all see that He has greater power than everybody else in the world? Now, the point there is, when the Savior comes and takes command of this world, He's going to come and He'll be in command and full power in this world. But previous to His coming, He is going to send His messengers that testify of Him and prepare the way. They are not going to come in a manner that everybody is going to stand up and say, oh, how wonderful and great these men are, and look at their power, although they'll come with power. They will not fit the image that has been expected of this world, and their desires are going to be humble. They're not going to desire to sit in high places. They're not going to care that they come in a big Lincoln, and they're not going to be coming around throwing down the other leaders. Instead, they will just be coming with the power of the word, but they will come with power to heal and take care of the sick and the afflicted. But now the thing is that when they come, they'll be interested in helping the sick and afflicted, and maybe helping the poor. In our estimations, we expect the church leader to say who gets helped, and if it's a great church leader's son that needs to be helped, obviously he should be put in front of the line of some poor man's child. And we really need to study these things out in our heart and see where our heart is. Do we value a poor person who is dressed poorly? Do we value them the same as we do a rich, high position leader of our church? And I think that in all cases we tend to sit there and think it seems more comfortable to be looking at the high man with a great position in the church and dressed well. And we have to get this sorted out in our minds, or we certainly will reject the messengers of Jesus Christ that he will send forth. Jesus does say, though, if the Jews will return to him, then he will remove the curse and he will remember the covenant that he has made with them. Now, what is this covenant? In verse 16, all of a sudden, it begins to talk of a gathering. So again, we see that the covenant is that he will gather his people together. And this not only includes the Jews, it includes the entire house of Israel. We'll see later on that he attempted to do this in Joseph Smith's day. President Benson has told us that did not occur, that they were not able to create Zion. And then he says again in Jacob that he will attempt it a second time. Now we have to ask ourselves, is it our desire to be gathered? Are you happy in the state that you're in now? Is where you live and the people you live around and everything just fine, and your job and your world and everything good, so that you'd just soon stay there? Or do you look to the Lord and want to be with others who have an eye and a heart single to Jesus Christ, who want them to be their Lord and to rule and reign over every aspect of their life? Do you desire that? Do you desire to be gathered with people of that kind? And is your heart looking forward to a gathering? If you are not looking forward to a literal gathering right now, then your heart and mind is not on the Savior. Because over and over again, he will say that he will keep that promise to gather you. And that is the covenant. And that is the reward that you'll get to go and live with all the others that are true followers of Christ. And mostly we can see that throughout the talk amongst most members is, oh gee, when the Lord or the general authorities tell us that we have to gather, I'll go ahead and gather if I'm forced to, but if they tell me I have to, I'll grit my teeth and I'll go ahead and go to Missouri if they say, or go wherever they say. But this is not a trial. The gathering is the reward, and if you don't see it as a reward, you will not be gathered. And as we saw previously with beginning these whole stories in the Book of Mormon concerning Nephi and Lehi, they had to go seek the will of the Lord. Now, Laman and Lemuel said, the Lord has not came to us again, and we've got to get that firmly affixed in our hearts, that the Lord is not going to come and tell us to gather. We have to desire it. And we have to be seeking that personal revelation, and then at the time, then when it is ready, he will bring it unto us. In fact, most things that we receive through spiritual revelation begin with hope, go through faith, and then they become realization, which means that we begin to have a hope of them. We see the value of them. Then it increases to faith that we know that through reading scripture and so forth, these things will come about. And then finally cometh the realization after we have had the faith and had a trial of our faith. Now again, in verse 23, he's talking about the purpose of the Old Testament. Lots of times we think the Old Testament is just to set up certain laws and tell us certain ways to live. But he says that even the purpose of the Old Testament, which were the plates of brass that he had, was to persuade them or men to believe in the Lord their Redeemer. And again, all of Scripture, the whole purpose is to lead you to the Savior, to lead you to believe in Him, to lead you to see follow Him in how to govern and run your life. And that's and no matter what Scripture it is, and that's why so far I've been harping, and it sounds like I'm harping, but the fact is that Scripture continues to harp, if you want to call it harp, on the idea to turn yourself to the Lord, and you go to the Lord and find out what He wants you to do. And that's that will not stop. Throughout the Book of Mormon, and as it says here, the purpose of all Scripture is to do that. Now let me read another section here in verse 23. It says, I did liken all Scripture unto us. And this was Nephi talking. Now what this means is the Lord gave us all Scripture as a type. And that means it doesn't matter to them. He was talking in this section about he was giving the Scripture from people, and he's giving the Scripture to his posterity for what the Lord has done with people in other lands. Well, again, they could say, oh, gee, you know, that had to do with the people over in Egypt, and that had to do with people somewhere else. Everyone likes to say, oh, that was a different time. And as he said here, now you've got to realize what the time is here. Meaning to, even though this is 600 years before Christ, the Old Testament's talking about things thousands of years before Christ. So that was a long time ago to them. And so when they read it, it was long enough before them as the Book of Mormon is before us. And he explains that. He says, this is for the old time. But he says, I did liken all Scripture unto us, which means we're to take it literally. This is a literal type, and if you cannot figure out how to read this Book of Mormon and apply it to your life, then you indeed have a problem, and you're setting it not this Scripture. And you are not having the full faith to believe that God does have power, meaning that He has enough power to see your life and see the lives of everyone who are in this world and be able to give them the information that they need in order to govern their lives. I testify to you that I know that this Book of Mormon is literal. I have applied it in my life for 10 years. I know that literally applied it for 10 years, and it works. I know it works specifically. And that is what he is trying to say to us over and over. You need to search these through the Spirit, and you'll find that every word and everything in Scripture applies to you literally. And if it does not, then indeed you're setting it at naught, and you have a problem, and you need to humble yourself before the Lord to figure out what He wants from you. Also in verse 23, we have our first reference to Isaiah. It's just a slight reference, but I do want to point that out because we're going to find that the Lord later on continues to reference Isaiah.